Well, you guys survive your week? We're a little sort of a thin crowd this morning. Obviously, a lot of us are recovering from our week. Well, one of the early explorers to the North Pole charted his journey hourly as he wanted to stay on course in the white wasteland that he was navigating. At one point, a strange phenomenon began to occur. As he would check his position, his instruments indicated that even though he'd been moving north, he was actually further south than he had been an hour before. As he watched his readings more carefully, no matter what the speed at which he walked in the direction of the pole, he continued to get further from it. Finally, he discovered that he had ventured onto an enormous iceberg that was drifting south as he was walking north. There is a big difference between activity and progress. The Christian life is meant to be one of growth and progress. That may or may not include activity. We are told, no, let me propose, we're commanded to grow. And self-evaluation is a delicate balance between resting in Christ, letting Christ move in our hearts, letting Christ direct our paths, and at the same time, a certain due diligence on our part to ask ourselves questions, to challenge ourselves in our motives, in our intent. So we've been navigating 1 Peter. I'm going to read out of 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. If you'd like to stand for the reading of God's word, I invite you to do so. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard, lest being carried away by the errors of unprincipled men, you fail from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. That ends the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are sovereign, that you are at work in the midst of the coming new year. May we be more focused on you. May we be more yielded to you. May this next year draw us to a deeper walk with you as you woo us to yourself, as you draw us to the end of our own resources, to your glory. In Jesus' glorious name, and they all said. So how can we know that we're growing in grace? That we're making real progress and not just deceiving ourselves with activity? How do we gauge our own spirituality? Is it like watching an oak tree grow? If our eyes are always on our own pulse, you know, how am I doing? Am I doing okay? Am I alive? If our eyes are on our own pulse, then our eyes are probably not on our Lord and Savior, are they? Yet there is a time, there is a place to ask ourselves the question, are we more like Jesus than we were a year ago? In reading a magazine called Discipleship Journal, they would often run articles asking you questions on how you were a year ago. Over the years, I've collected about 24 different questions that they would ask. And so to answer that question, are we more like Jesus than we were a year ago? I've gleaned out 10 of them for this morning. And I wanted to sort of begin to move and spend some time the next couple weeks in contemplating where we've been, where we want to be, how God is working, what areas do I need to rest more, what areas do I need to be more proactive? And so this week, I'm going to ask you 10 questions. Next week, we're going to have communion, and I'll talk more about that in a minute. I want you to use them to evaluate where you're at. As the Spirit leads, as the Spirit is guiding, you know, as you go into your devotions, as you're spending time reading the scriptures, sitting in God's presence, Lord, how are we doing? I'm not looking for you to be introspective. I'm not looking for you to be beating yourself up. I'm not looking for that religious model, if you will, of hoop jumping. But just you reveling in your walk with God as you say, Lord, search me and know me. So question number one, are you thirstier for God than you were a year ago? The author of Psalms 42, verses 1 and 2 says, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for thee, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. For then when shall I come and appear before my God? So are you thirstier? Is he your passion? A soul that thirsts is a sign of growth. Do you yearn to experience Jesus in a deeper level? I mean, take the Apostle Paul in all his maturity, in spite of all that he has seen and all that he experienced. Later in his life, in Philippians chapter 3, verse 7 and 8, he would write, whatever things were gained to me, these things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For when I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ. Did you hear that? What is Paul willing to forsake all for? That I may know him. Now, that's sort of weird because Paul knew Jesus pretty well, certainly better than I do. So what is Paul driving at? You see, the more that Paul knew Jesus, the more he wanted to know Jesus. Paul wanted to progress in his growth. The more thirsty he was, produce more growth. Is your soul thirsty? Do you long to see Jesus face to face? As the deer pants for the water, do you yearn to be saturated with your Lord? That's a sign of growth. And we never arrive, but we continue to grow deeper, right? Number two, are you more loving than a year ago? The mark of a believer is love, especially our love for one another. John tells us in 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. See, that's a good sign that we are growing. When there is growth in our lives and love for the people in our lives, that we love one another. It's a sign that we're growing in grace. As we can see specific examples of Christ's love in your life. Now, oftentimes when we think of love, we think of a sentimental accommodating. You know, as you are struggling through some of your holiday gatherings, there are no doubt a few relatives that you just bit your tongue with. That's not always a bad thing. Unless, of course, you're predisposed to always bite your tongue, then that's probably not a good thing. Just love means we're also honest with one another, right? And so often we're busy playing nice that we're not authentic and real. See, love sometimes means lovingly telling the truth. We struggle with that as a culture. We either are truth tellers or mercy showers, right? If you're a mercy shower, you may need to learn how to tell the truth. If you're a truth teller, you may need to learn to shut up. You could laugh at that. That was meant to be playful. A more nicer way to say it would be if you're a truth teller, you may need to learn how to be a mercy shower, right? Have you sacrificed your own preference, plans, or rights for others? Have you set aside your agenda for what God may be doing in a situation? There are examples of grace. There are mileposts, if you will, on our journey to a grace-filled life. If we are stalled in selfishness, then we may be stuck spiritually. Number three, are you more sensitive to and aware of God than ever before? We were once dead in our sins. We were once dead to God. But then, as Romans 6, 8 through 11 says, now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once and for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. So we have been miraculously made alive. Are you aware of that? Do you see that in your life? Do you see the Holy Spirit working in your daily life? That the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of you is producing fruit. Yes, we receive the gift of salvation, but there's also the fruit of righteousness. Sort of like an artesian well that is rising up within us. Is the Spirit bringing the things of God spontaneously to mind as you're living life, those thoughts that just aren't quite natural to you? Do they pop in there? Do you dwell on those? Delight in those? Delight in the things of God? As you're sitting there, you're being bombarded with radio, television signals. There's cellular phone conversations that are being, traveling through this room. Satellite transmissions all around us. You realize that? And unless you take your phone out, you're not aware of them. See, we need to be wired, or we need to be wireless and plugged in. We need to somehow be receivers to be able to gather that data. Once you become alive to God, we become wired with the Holy Spirit. It's a spirit wireless network, long before there was such a thing, right? As we grow in our awareness of and the promptings of the Spirit, then we become more sensitive. We become more responsive. That little, unconscious thought, those little promptings, we begin to say, oh, wait a minute. There's signs that the Spirit is moving in our lives. And you may say, you know what? Nah, that doesn't happen to me. Well, then you need to slow up. Because one of two things, if those aren't happening, one of two things are true, right? Three things. Let's go three. A, you're just too busy and you're not listening. B, you're not wired with the Spirit. The Spirit isn't indwelling, and you're not saved. Or, I don't know, I forgot. I'd go with two. I should have stayed with two. And so there's a point of salvation there. Either we're wired or we're not. We're sensitive or we're not. And they are signs of growth. Number four, are you governed more and more by God's word? Before, we were made alive to God. Before Christ came and dwelt and changed us, we were only alive to our desires and our wants. As believers, hopefully we desire to be in harmony with our Lord, being in harmony with the Word of God. The classic text, 2 Timothy 3:16-17, all scripture is inspired by God, profitable for teaching, reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, and the man of God, the woman of God, may be adequately equipped for every good work. Notice those words, teaching, reproof, correction, training. Those are words of growth. You know, when we are growing, we point to the word and what God is doing in our lives. What is the word teaching you? What are you learning out of the word these days? Not in a sermon, not in the book of 1 Peter, but in your personal time in the word. What reproof, what correction has come your way through the book of life? In your own devotional time, how are you being trained or even retrained by the Word of God? I mean, one of the delightful things in my life is having you come into my office and share something you learned out of the Word, or to be chatting with you and running into you at, you know, in town and, you know, at the grocery store and hear you share what you had read in your devotions that morning, or how God has spoken to you. How the Lord of the universe has used his word to change you and transform you. I mean, that's just fantastic. How is the word ministering to you? Can you point to specific things that you are learning and you're studying in this magnificent, wonderful book? Amen. Next week in communion, I want to hear those things from you. How has God used his word to draw you into a deeper understanding of the death and resurrection of our Lord and Savior? So next week, as you come for communion, begin to prepare your heart. Begin to think through if God has something for you to share with us and how you've been drawn deeper into an understanding of the power of the death and resurrection of our Savior. Okay? Number five, are you more concerned with the spiritual and physical needs of others? Luke 19:11 reads, "But the multitudes were aware of this and followed him and welcoming him. He began speaking to them about the kingdom of God and curing those in need of healing." This is a precursor to the feeding of the multitude. This is the heart of Jesus at work, teaching to their spiritual needs, but also concerned about the whole person. The more we become like Jesus, the more concerned we will be for others, for their eternal destiny, and for their physical well-being. We see this in the winter shelter program. Those who basically they're investing a part of their evening to make sure that the homeless aren't out in the cold and the rain. They're showing a concern for those who are less blessed, who have made decisions possibly or had families that were not nurturing and supportive. For whatever reason, there is an opportunity for us to show concern. An elevated concern for others may be a sign of spiritual maturity or just codependency, depending on your perspective. You know, some have raised and asked the question, well, wait a minute. Is it a good thing that we're having these people in our building? In other words, what due diligence have we done and are doing to make sure that we are being good stewards of the building God has entrusted to us? That's a good question. Being concerned for those who are in what less comfort than we are is a good thing. But also being concerned about being good stewards is also a good thing. So one of the things Mike has done is Mike has put deadbolts on the doors. One below here going down into the fellowship hall and one going down the steps. So that we know when they come into the door downstairs, they come in and they're, you know, and that's where we take care of them. And so it's part of being due diligent, being careful, at the same time being hospitable. Those are good questions. And so it's a sign of maturity and wisdom to be able to look at both, to be concerned for but not enabling. You know, I mean, that's why when we come, we say, lock your car doors. Don't leave your coats out looking like they're covering something of value. We do not want to be enabling the criminal who seems to be visiting our parking lot on a fairly regular basis. We don't want to put a big sign up, cars open for your convenience. You know? Yes, if you come and ask, I will give you my coat. But that doesn't mean you get to steal it. Right? So there's balance and wisdom and a sign of maturity and growth is wisdom. Knowing when to share your testimony. You know, the longer we become believers, sometimes the harder it is for us to share our faith with friends and family. Is it becoming harder for you to share about your walk with Jesus? If so, that might be a sign of stagnation. Number 6. Are you more concerned with the church and God's people? Ephesians 5:25, we read, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Yes, he's talking about the roles of husbands, but did you hear he's also talking about Christ's love for the church and what it is required? He died for us, the church. As we become more like Jesus, we reflect him, who is all truth. And as we reflect Jesus in truth, we become truth and reflect truth. Not our minutiae or our preferences about truth. His love for the church and his love for her people moves us in concern for one another, concern for the local body, as well as the universal body of Christ. See, there's no Lone Rangers in the Christian community. You know, in this outfit called the Universal Church, we are a body, a community. The more we separate from that body, the more lightly stagnation sets in. I mean, how many of us have heard, oh, I like to worship up in the mountains? Great, are you up there? What are you doing Sunday morning? And that is absolutely true. You can do that. But unless you have a group of believers gathered around you, what's the probability of you becoming less godly or more godly? Right? Do the people around you help you become a better person or become a worse person? People are not revenue neutral, right? I mean, people are either moving you into the person that you want to be or moving you away from the person you don't want to be. Switch that. Yeah, you get the idea. And so, you need us. And we need you. Right? That's what a body does. We sharpen. We tell each other what we don't want to hear, lovingly and graciously. We encourage. We wrap our arms around you, around us, when we struggle. God longs for people who are passionate about his body and our love for one another as we reflect the glory of God. So often in the church universal, we shoot at one another over minutia or areas of priority or emphasis. Not acceptable. We must have clear priorities, and when we talk to one another, it must always be for their welfare, for their growth, for their maturity, not because I have to get something off my chest, right? Every once in a while, I'll have people come into my office. I need to get this off my chest. Great, have a seat. But, they're not concerned about me, are they? I need to get this off my chest. Great, have at it. Christy will tell you, when I smile at you and say thank you for your input, I'm not being nice. Yeah. Romans 12:10, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. If we say something to one another, it's because we love them. We are committed to them. We are not told to love one another. We are commanded to. Amen? John 3:34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I've loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, that you have love one for another. So if you have love for the body, you're growing. Number 7, are the disciplines of the Christian life more and more important to you? Spiritual growth is a gift from God. He causes the growth. We are to rest in his work. But that does not mean we're to be passive. 1 Timothy 4, starting the second half of verse 7 reads, on the other hand, discipline yourselves for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only for a little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Do you hear that? Discipline yourselves for the purpose of godliness. Becoming godly is a process that is proactive. We seek and we listen and we respond to God's leading. To move from our sinful habits, our sinful flesh, to conformity to the will of God. The most common reason for not growing is a lack of being, in essence, inconsistent in our spiritual disciplines. No, you don't have to do all of them. But what's your plan? What, as you look at the new year, how are you going to approach the Word of God? What is your prayer life going to look like? What is your worship schedule? If you're going to go worship in the woods, is it scheduled? Have you planned that? We're taking our family and we're throwing them in the RV and we are going to go and play in God's creation. Great. And we will also be at a church in fellowship. Great. And if you are thinking the night before and you say, Lord, I'm sensing you want me to be still tomorrow morning. Great. You have that freedom. That's between you and God. But if you wake up Sunday morning and hadn't decided that that's what you're going to do, I have a hunch something else is in play. What do you think? And it's not the spirit. It's the flesh. What is your plan? Are you going to be silent? Is journaling, fasting? What are you adding or what are you scheduling? How are you managing your life in a vibrant, powerful way? What inflow do you have? What things are coming into your life and what things are going out of your life? We need both. Number 8, Are you more aware of your sin? The Apostle Paul, in writing to Timothy, says in 1 Timothy 1:5, he says, it is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance. So this is trustworthy. I want you to fully accept this, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And me, I'm foremost. Paul, the Apostle Paul, the foremost sinner among sinners, he probably was as close to Christ as anyone. But you see, here's the deal. The closer you get to Jesus, the more you see your sin. That's why we have to keep our eyes on him. One of the struggles of the new believers oftentimes is a sense of sinfulness because of the Spirit who's entered their life. For the first time, they're realizing, oh, that's wrong. See, the Spirit is at work in conforming us to his image as we grow spiritually. As we grow, hopefully you are sinning less. That would be a good thing. But you are probably becoming aware of your sin more. See the balance there? You know. So, due to a greater sensitivity, we sin less, but are more sensitive. That makes sense? Did I lose you on that? Okay. Number 9. Are you more willing to forgive others? Let's look at Ephesians 4:30-32. And you not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath, anger, clamor, and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. That is totally unnatural, isn't it? We struggle with that as humans. It's difficult to understand, and yet this is one of the most powerful themes in literature, the concept of forgiveness. I mean, how many movies come out every year, and that's the core theme, right? Forgiveness. The power of forgiveness. There are some who say that forgiveness is not in our DNA, that it is foreign to us, and that the more we become like Jesus, the more willing we are to forgive. Just as Jesus forgave those who nailed him to a cross. As a culture, we're struggling with this concept of forgiveness, aren't we? The forgiveness of self, the forgiveness of others. As we move away from a biblical model of who we are as a culture, why forgive? Why does it matter? And yet, the secular psychologist is beginning to say, wait a minute, if people don't forgive, something awful happens to their body chemistry. Are you still bitter at someone from months ago, years ago? If so, are you being honest with yourself about who you are spiritually and your spiritual growth? I'm not talking about a facade of forgiveness, but the actual process of struggling with for the forgiveness, understanding generally what it cost you, what the offense was, and then choosing to forgive anyway. Pretending something did not happen is not forgiveness. Forgiveness takes into account reality. Are you becoming more gracious, more forgiving? Are you becoming more like Jesus? Number 10, are you thinking more and more of heaven and of being with your Lord Jesus? Here's Paul's heart, Philippians 1 again. Verses 23, 24. And I am hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart to be with Christ. That is very much better. Yet to remain in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Isn't that a bummer? As we become more like him, we're going to want to join him. But in our love and the call of God, as we yield to Christ, that means being content in where he has placed us. Read some Christian biographies. Speaking of Christian discipline, maybe read some of the Christian biographies of the past this year. And look at how they view life and death. A longing for heaven is oftentimes a sign that you're growing in Jesus. Growing in grace, becoming more like Jesus as he's at work in us. But yet yielded in obedience. It's not a one-size-fits-all experience, is it? You know? It was fascinating to meet with Bill over the last year and a half and watching him prepare for death, to watch him get his affairs in order, and watching him making sure that he had everything lined up for his wife and his family, and to watch him embrace what he was willing to do as far as medical treatment, what he wasn't willing to do as far as medical treatment. To come to the point and say, no, I'm done. I'm not going to do this anymore. And it was interesting. I've seen a few people die of cancer. Oftentimes, it is a difficult, difficult death. You know, it agonizes the family as the family watches that person thrash around on their deathbed. Bill's death was perfect. He was calm. There wasn't I did not see a single bit of thrashing or discomfort. He rested in Jesus, and he is now with Jesus. Beautiful thing to behold. And it was a gift that he gave his family in dying well. But the question for us is, what is God's plan for me? When you have stopped and asked him, what would God you have me do? How would you have me live? What is your call this moment? That's a good place to be. So even if you find yourself on an iceberg moving the wrong direction, you are right where God wants you. Amen? See, my objective this morning is not to get you to do more. Okay? For the record, my objective is not to get you to do more. That may be a byproduct of that. But my objective, my heart's desire, is that for you to be Christ-sufficient, not self-sufficient. I don't want you to think you have to jump through hoops. I want you to think, Jesus, how do I know you better? Letting Jesus live his life out through you, not religious activity for the religious sake. What I long for is that you grow as people. That drives me. It drives the people around me nuts sometimes. Safe to say. Yeah. That we are growing as individuals. If we are focused on people's growth, then everything else takes care of itself. I long that you be where the Lord wants you to be. What is important to me is that you are growing as individuals. As that happens, the church will be vibrant. The church will be a place of growing individuals who care and who are engaged. Please hear my heart. I am not advocating hoop jumping for the sake of hoop jumping. I don't want to see you putting band-aids on simply so you can look more spiritual. What I long for each one of us is a vibrant, personal, living relationship with the living God. That in conjunction with the Word, with the Holy Spirit leading out in us, we are focused on his life lived through us. That our friendship with Jesus is lived out. And so that we are doing what we are called to be doing. That we are becoming more like Jesus, not becoming just more religious. Does that make sense? See, I'm not calling you to be spiritual giants. I mean, think about it. We are all broken. Think about it. Jesus takes us and uses us despite who we are. Right? I mean, your pastor comes from as broken and whacked family as they are. You know, he talks funny. I was born defective. You know, why am I a pretty good counselor? Because I've already made those mistakes. I mean, let's be honest. There's nothing that I do that you cannot do better with the call of God on your side, right? Yes, amen. There's nothing that I am doing that you cannot do. Because in our weakness, God uses us. You know what? I just got a lot of weakness. And God seems to be glorified in that. Does it make sense? Doesn't have to. Doesn't matter who we are. Doesn't matter what our gifts or our abilities are. It's about Jesus and his work in us and his work through us. Amen? Even as the Apostle Paul knew in all of his education and in all of his experience, it was all about Jesus. Or how did he say it in 2 Corinthians 12:9? He has said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you. For power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast about my weakness that the power of Christ may dwell in me." Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you that the Christian life is not dependent on us. Actually, quite the contrary, despite us. As you live your spirit in us and through us, do your glorious work. Take the next couple weeks, Lord, as you refine us, turn our hearts to you, and allow us to think through what we want this next year to look like. Go before, in Jesus' glorious name, amen.